the place and the different passages. We examine again another facet of what the Bible has to say about money. And I said Romans 12, but I should say Romans 13. So, right now in America for 2022, there is an estimation that we have $16 trillion of consumer debt. I'm not talking about what the debt that our government owes. I'm talking about the debt for average consumers of America. And so that the average debt, if you were to put that across the board, would be $92,000. And so that there is something that is a part of our culture and is a very large amount is debt. And we see this on every hand. And you go to the national debt, and I just looked to that right there, the usdebtclock.org, so if you want to find that. And you'll find that our national debt has, 12 years ago, it was $14 trillion. And somehow it doesn't, I don't know, when you start talking about $1,000 billion, that sounds a little better than, that sounds a little more impactful than $1 trillion. Because it's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around $1 trillion. It has gone from $14 trillion 12 years ago to, does anybody know what it is? 30, exactly. Just crossed over $30 trillion. So every taxpayer owes $243,000 to other nationalities. Time to pay up. if you get that down to citizens, that's $91,000 per. And if what I understood is correct, the interest on our debt is the fourth largest budget item in our budget, according to 2022. And so we're talking about runaway, and it's just amazing to the number that's clicking. If you're watching the debt clock, I think it was, in terms of, you couldn't hardly watch the 1,000 click. You couldn't pick that up. When you get to $10,000, $100,000, you could actually go 1, 2, 3, 4. And you could just sit there and just take it for a little bit and watch us get $1 million more in debt. It's a really inspiring experience. So, so it is incredible, where we're at. And yet we're at the place of wanting to print more money and spend more money and borrow more money, and so we come to this. We need to examine this. This is a part of our culture. And if we look at debt, there's different definitions for debt. Some would look at debt, and I would say I'm going to go with the definition of debt as owing someone money. So that gives us a pretty broad aspect. And so there are something that we would call transactional debt. This would have the idea of every time you go and spend, like your bill would be a transactional debt. So most of you do not pay your light bill in advance. You use the lights, and then they send you a bill, and now you owe them this amount of money. Or you go to certain restaurants, maybe you go through drive-through, or you go to gas stations, whatnot, you pay up front. But many places you go and sit down and you eat the food, and then they bring you a bill and they tell you how much you owe them. And then we have something you might, maybe carrying a balance on a credit card would be kind of transactional. You're using that credit card and you pay it off every month. You're not really carrying any debt, but you use it and then you pay it off. And then we have maybe what, these are not necessarily financial, physical terms, but what you might call contractual debt, where you enter into an obligation. You sit down and sign a piece of paper, or you have a certain agreement that's involved that says, I owe this amount of money, and I'm going to pay it back. This would have the idea of loans, for education, on land, a house, a business. This would be long-term debt on a credit card. You know, that's something, okay, now I've got to pay back a monthly payment. And the, so you've kind of got a an agreement in terms of the aspect. You could differentiate debt in different ways. There's debt on appreciating items, things that are going to go up in value. And that's not always as bad of kind of debt, because if you have education, sometimes you have to pay money up front and you go in debt to get that education, but you're going to use that education and a job, and you're going to be able to pay that back. And so you've built some life skills that you're able to use. Supposedly for a land and a house, those things are going to grow in terms of value, and hopefully you're not going too far behind in terms of those aspects of debt. Or a business, you may take out a loan so you can make and earn some money. And so that would kind of be something that would be appreciating. And then, I don't know exactly, depreciating is the opposite word, but there's some debt that's just, it's costly debt. We're going to talk about that. That's defaulting on bills or loans and late fees and carrying that balance on the credit card and the interest that accumulates. And so there's different kinds of debt. There are what you would call, another way you could just divide debt, these are just kind of different ways. One is secured debt. A secured debt would be where an object stands as collateral. And so if you bought a home, your home stands as the collateral for that debt. And so it's not like you say, man, I can't take out $125,000. I don't know. Well, if you can't pay it off, you sell the home, and then if you made a wise investment and things along those lines, you should be able to sell your home and be able to pay off what you owe. And so you're not in that situation where you're in a place of you're caught in a terrible spot where you and sometimes that can happen where a car will be on that same aspect. It stands collateral. If you don't pay for your car, then they'll come and repossess your car, and so that stands in that aspect. Unsecured debt is the opposite of that, is where there's no object that stands as collateral. It's only based off of your standing or your credit. And so the credit cards are often that way. And a lot of times anytime it's unsecured debt, the interest rate is much higher, because all they're going off of is your word. Versus if you have something as collateral like a house or a car or something like that, a lot of times they'll give you a smaller interest rate, so you're not having to pay out. So there's different ways of thinking through debt. And as we kind of come to this, there's a concept of called interest that's a part of debt. The Bible refers to it as usury. And so basically it's the money that you pay to borrow someone else's money. And so I want you to kind of have a little bit of a concept of this. This is not an economics class in any way. But I do want you to understand how serious and important debt is. Let's say, for an example, we need to understand interest, but also compound interest and how that comes together and works. So let's say you have a house. You're going to buy a house, and it's $250,000, and you're going to take out a loan for the total of it, let's just for simplicity's sake. And let's say you get a 30-year fixed interest rate at 5%. And so that means that you're going to pay 5% on that, and they'll work out what they call an amortization chart. And you're going to pay a little bit of the principal, and you're going to pay a lot of interest on your first payment. And the next payment you're going to make, you'll pay a little bit more of principal and a little bit more of interest. And so for the most part, what they're doing is saying, you're going to pay back the interest first, and then you're going to pay off the house. And so they get their money up front. Now, at a 30-year rate, I haven't got it on the screen yet, okay, $250,000, let's say, so I'm going to, over 30 years, when I come to the end of that and I send off the last check and I say, I am done, I'm out of debt-free, the house is mine, how much do you think you would have paid at 5% interest over 30 years? What would be your total amount? $350,000? $483,000. So you paid over $230,000 just to borrow the money while you paid for the house. And if that gives you an idea and understanding, so it always costs you a lot more when you're in debt. if we let's take it in terms of let's take on the other side. This is a fixed rate. This is an appreciating type thing. And after 30 years, you might hope, I don't know if that's a good inflation or not, that your house would go from worth $250,000 to worth $480,000. But that may not be the case in 30 years. Who knows? Let's say you take $10,000 of credit card debt. And let's make it simple here. I'm going to take 24%. That's not absorbently high for a credit card rate. You can find some a little bit lower than that. But what happens is if you want to take your interest rate, take whatever they give you, I think they call it the APR or something like that, and you can divide it by 12. You divide 24, which is really nice because you divide that by 12 and you get 2%. So you take whatever your balance is and they're going to charge you 2% of that monthly balance every single month. So if you had $10,000, you're going to pay the next month, you're going to owe $10,200. Very good. $10,200. So you add 2% to that. So let's take something. So you're going to have $200 worth of interest to pay on that. And most of the time, for any credit card, they're going to tell you your minimum balance you have to pay is, a lot of times, it's actually less than what the interest amount that you're paying. So if you only paid the minimum balance and you say, oh, good, I'm meeting my obligations, they're ensnaring you so that you are getting farther and farther and farther behind. In terms of that. So say if you spent a dollar on a candy bar, but you put it on the credit card, and it kind of stacks onto a credit card that, man, we just can't quite pay it off, and you go a year without paying that credit card, you're going to end up paying $1.24. So add 25 cents or a quarter of the cost to it. So now you can imagine that quarter, that candy bar went from paying a dollar to now I paid $1.25 for it. If I had a $50 tank of gas, the good old days. If I put that on the credit card and I don't pay that off, it becomes a $62. A $100 Christmas gift becomes $125. Let's take a $500 vacation, and so you can see this. Say we take, sometimes this is how it works. You pay for a vacation, you put it on the credit card. Oh man, we can't quite get to this. In the first year, if you don't pay for that aspect of it, you're going to pay $625. Oh man, but times are still tough and more expenses come up and you don't pay for that vacation the second year. And that, not only do you have to pay for the $625, but you have to pay for the interest on the $625. And so it becomes $781 vacation. And in the third year, just in 3 years, if you did not pay off your debt, it becomes $977. Everything almost doubles on a credit card in a short of time of about 3 years. And so what happens is you'll never get ahead. If you couldn't pay for the $500 vacation, you certainly can't pay for the $1,000 vacation. And so this is how compound interest and things work. It buries you in terms of this. So when we come to debt, what does the Bible say about it? We're here in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. And the Bible says here, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And so the question comes into this, is debt sin? And this is a good aspect that we have to wrestle with. There are some that teach that debt is a sin, and I don't believe that that's necessarily going to. If we're going to come to this, and I'll try to make my case, I don't believe debt is a sin, but it's not a good idea. And the Bible gives a lot of principles on this. Because if you believe that owing someone in terms of that way, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to make sure that you find out how much your meal is going to cost and you pay for it ahead of time. And you find out what you better put an advance on your water bill. And because if you believe that you're not supposed to owe anything according to the scripture in this regard, then there's a lot of things in our culture you're going to have to make sure you do. And so I want to make sure that if someone thought that debt was a sin and you would take this verse of scripture, you have to apply it across the band in those things. I think that a better understanding of this is that it's not sin to borrow money, but it is a sin not to pay back. So if you owe somebody and you've borrowed from them and you said, I'm going to pay this, and you don't meet those, we talked this contractual debt or something, and you have you said, this is what I'm supposed to pay and this is what I owe, and you fail to meet those, I default on my loan. You know, there is an aspect, and I'm not going to give financial advice in here, but I think there's an aspect that we have to take this so seriously that as a Christian, it's not for us to be able to say, well, if worse comes to worse, I'll just declare bankruptcy. And I can get out from underneath that aspect of that obligation of debt. I believe as a Christian, no matter what the law allows you to do, that you have the obligation to pay back what you owe. And that's just the responsibility we have. And so it's a real concern that we have. You know, it's also, according to this verse, it's also a sin not to pay your taxes or to withhold honor from those to whom it's due. And that's the context of the verse before that. Render, therefore, to all their due, tribute to whom tribute, custom, custom, fear to fear, honor to whom honor. And so there's a wider aspect in this understanding of owing, and yet you'll never be outside of the obligation to demonstrate love one to another. So they say, all right, Pastor, you made some just a brass assertion that this doesn't mean that debt is a sin. How can you prove that? Well, the Bible actually commends lending money to other people. And it commends it here in Psalm 112, verse 5. It says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And there is an aspect of being discreet and understanding in terms of lending money to others in this verse. But it's God is clearly saying that this is an act of charity. Now, how can it be an act of charity to lend money to somebody and yet you're helping them sin? Because borrowing is a sin. That doesn't make any sense. So if God says lending the money is a charitable act, then it can't be a sin for someone to be in that need and to ask for it. That's just the reasoning that I'm coming to it from this. Not only does God commend lending, he actually commands lending as an act of charity. In Leviticus chapter 25, he says, if thy brother be waxen poor and fall into decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. And that he's basically saying, if you have a brother who falls into hard times, help him out. You say, well, that sounds like a gift. Well, it goes on, it says, verse 36, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. So it's basically the implication is you're going to give him a loan, you're going to help him out. And I think there's an aspect of when you come to, it's all right to receive charity, but I think it's fascinating that God doesn't necessarily tell them to give. That you have, well, just give it to them, but there is an understanding that this is a loan. And that's probably a good thing in terms of our because when we fall into hard times, it's good for us to, you know, to pay back what people, you know, and I'm not saying that you can't receive a gift and those things, and there are times that, but it's just interesting how the Lord phrases this, but that we ought to take a sense of personal responsibility, that I'm responsible to pay for my own and to not to freeload on other people. And so the scripture kind of, it already has in its understanding of these things is that every man has to bear his own burden, his own responsibility. And we'll talk a little bit about that when we come to lending here. So he commends it and he commands it to us. So as we look through borrowing, the scripture presents borrowing as an act of desperation. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's those who came to David. It says, everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves. And it's interesting that he puts this aspect of being in debt alongside of being in trouble and distress and in discontentment. And that's kind of the aspect that falls into this. You have a widow lady in 2 Kings chapter 4. And she's in a time of great need, and he tells her, go out and borrow all that you have, I mean, that you can of these empty vessels. And she's in trouble, so she borrows, she has nothing, and God allows her to pay it back. The man with the axe head, He loses his axe and it falls off, and he says, "Alas, oh no, it was borrowed. I'm in trouble." And so that helps this aspect. And God gives certain promises and blessings to them that when they were to go into the land, he said that he would bless them as he promised. And he says, "Thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." And so the blessing of God in the lives of the children of Israel was that they would have abundance and that they would be able to give and to lend out. And they wouldn't be in this place of great need. That doesn't mean that every time we're in financial difficulty that is necessarily God's disfavor upon us. There's a lot of, we can look to Job and see that we can't just make a singular line like that and make a judgment. But there is an aspect we see the scripture uniformly presents that borrowing is not, oh man, you're in a rough time. If you're having to borrow money, it's assumed that you're going into a desperate aspect that's happening. Borrowing is, as we heard there, was paralleled with reigning. And so borrowing is seen as an act of enslavement. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." And Isaiah talks about, so with the master, and as with the servant, so with the master. So you have a master and a servant. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. And so with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury. And throughout, it just keeps paralleling these things of someone who's the boss and someone who's the servant. Part of the person who lends the money is in charge. They're in control, and the person who has to borrow the money is brought into this relationship of servitude to that person. And so it's not a desirable aspect. And then we see that borrowing through Scripture is actually presented as a picture of sin. Not saying it is sin, but it is used as something to help us illustrate what sin is like. So that when you sin against God, you have incurred a debt towards Him. You owe something that you cannot pay. We have the story of Matthew 18, the Lord who had compassion upon His servant, and yet He came and He forgave a large sum, a large debt, and He takes another one by the scruff of His neck and holds him up against the wall and makes him pay all. And that illustration. Or in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus gives the story of Simon. He says, a creditor who had two debtors. And one owed 500, the other just 50. And He forgave them both. And He said, which one is going to love me the most? And so there's this illustration of salvation is the forgiveness of a debt that we cannot pay. And so if we understand what debt is like, we'll understand what sin is like and that terrible obligation that it puts us into. And so it's very helpful for us to understand, even in that concept, to know what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness is coming to someone, if you forgive their debt, there you're telling them, you don't owe me anything anymore. Yeah, you ran into me and you weren't thoughtful and you hurt my feelings, and we might feel like, well, you owe me an apology. But you ought to treat me this way. And that's how when we hold something against someone, we hold a grudge, we're basically saying, you owe me because of your actions. But forgiveness says, you don't owe me anything anymore. So if someone doesn't owe you something anymore, you can't keep that in your books. You can't say, well, I forgive you, but look at this amount of money right here. Wow. and keep on bringing it up. And so it's very helpful to us to understand exactly what forgiveness is supposed to look like. In fact, in Israel's culture, every 7 years, every single debt that you had would be completely gone. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So you couldn't have a 30-year mortgage. Well, I'd take out a 30-year mortgage. Well, they wouldn't have done that. They'd have taken out a 7-year mortgage because they knew that in 7 years, boom, you're debt-free. And if you had to sell your land because you couldn't pay for it, and this was the year of Jubilee, this is the picture of salvation that God was going to bring. He was going to declare forgiveness for the whole land. And we would certainly benefit from that as a nation if we could have forgiveness for our massive debt that has it has accumulated. So as we look towards some principles in terms of borrowing, Christians as believers, if we borrow money, we must pay our debt. There's this aspect that the Bible tells us, and I think I have maybe in the next screen, whatnot, we have this command to owe no man anything. If we've made an obligation, if we made an agreement that we are going to pay something, we ought to pay what God's given. With the oil and the aspect of God provided, salvation was pictured as God giving the oil so that she could go back and pay to this to her creditors and pay those off. Philippians 1, chapter 18. The Apostle Paul is concerned about the debt that Onesimus, that Philemon had. Onesimus had to Philemon. And he tells him, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. It wasn't just saying, oh, just go ahead and forgive that. Just pass it off. Just write it away. He says, nope, I will pay it, is what he writes in his own hand. He wrote the words, I will pay it. And so there's this aspect. The Apostle Paul cared enough about his own debt, but he cared about the debt and the damage that is this servant, this believer in Christ, did, and says, I'll stand up and make sure that it's paid for. The Bible says that the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. You ever had someone borrow some money from you and say, oh, I'll pay you back? And they never remember that ever? It doesn't happen to me often. But it has happened, and you realize, oh. and sometimes if someone's too quick, maybe if it's a small amount, you're like, they say, oh, I'll pay you back. I get so concerned that you're going to, and I'm like, no, just take it. Don't, there is an aspect of, it's pretty serious to say, oh, I'll pay you back, and fail to do so. There's a sense in our heart that what happens? That money that I borrowed didn't mean that much to me. As a Christian, we ought to say, my obligations to other people. We talk about righteousness in our Sunday school class, fulfilling our obligations to one another. That ought to bear on my heart and be burdened in such a degree that says, I really can't be settled until I finally get that paid off. I've gotten that taken care of. That should be a concern. That's what a righteous person does. In fact, they go beyond that. The righteous, not only do they pay their debts again, but the righteous show mercy and give. And so the wicked are sponges, seeing what I can get off of other people and not caring about, oh, I got this from so-and-so, and then I'll go over here, and there's some people that they are able to float through life because they're constantly sucking, they're like parasites off of other people. And I'm going to get as much as I can over here, and that well dries up, and then I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to keep going around. A lot of times, that person will wind up in some really difficult situations. And when we think about it, that leads us to some thoughts in terms of who do we lend to. And the Bible commands that. We'll come to that in just a moment. Another principle that we ought to have is, as a Christian ought to have, when you borrow something, if you break it, you buy it. The principle comes from Exodus chapter 22, verse 14. If a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. So whenever you borrow something, that's always makes me nervous in terms of, and there's an aspect of when you borrow something, you ought to think, can I fix this? Can I pay it back? And if I can't, maybe I won't borrow it. Because there's some real aspect. I think the last time this happened, poor Tom let me borrow his pressure washer. And lo and behold, one of the hoses doesn't pop off or something like this. You're like, oh, why me? So he gave me a broken down thing and he was just waiting. No. I'm just teasing. No, he was very gracious. I don't think he even let me pay for them to get that fixed. So I had to buy a new hose and whatnot. But that's, we ought to have that sense, that feel, that if I borrow something, oh man, am I making nervous, Doug? Yeah, he borrowed a tractor this week. And so I hope you don't have an accident or anything. No, Lord will preserve you. But that should be our mentality. It says, if I'm borrowing something, I am going to give this back to them. I'm going to give it in a better condition than what I've received it. I'm going to borrow someone's car. My goal should be to leave them with more gas than I took. You know, just different aspects in terms of, you say, I don't want to owe somebody. Not in the proudful, no one can help me, but I just want to make sure that I am, yes, I was in a situation where I was in need, but I want to pay them back for what they've done. We have to be careful in terms of borrowing as well. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, important passage to know and to think about when it comes to borrowing, because there's a concept that can happen pretty frequently. Dave Ramsey gives a lot of help in terms of borrowing money, and he gives some good advice, and I don't necessarily follow everything he has to say, but it's pretty good. He gives a lot of different stories, and he describes the first stage oftentimes of decline for someone financially is marked by what he calls hubris. Pride and arrogance mixed with a false notion of invincibility lead the mighty to take huge, ridiculous risks. And we see that we could borrow presumptuously. And we find in James chapter 4, verse 13, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. So many times say, oh, well, look at how my business is prospering. Or look at my job. I can afford a second loan. Or I can push it, and I'll be fine. And we get to this aspect of without consulting the Lord, and just so many stories of financial ruin come from someone borrowing money with an expectation, or this is what's going to happen in the future, and it doesn't happen. And all of a sudden, you lose your job. There's a huge difference from having barely scraping along, and I've got this job, and it barely helps me pay for my things, versus being out of debt, having money saved up, and when someone comes to you and says, I'm sorry, we're going to have to lay you off. You're going to lose your job. There are going to be two different reactions to those two different stories. On one side, someone's going to be like, how am I going to pay for this month? Because my whole financial system is built on having this job. It's the only thing keeping us together. Or is there a planning in terms of the future, trying to say, okay, the other person that's got money and set aside and savings and has been careful and those aspects of, you know, there is, when you hear that news, it may not be good, but it's not financially devastating. And you don't want to, some people live their lives on the financial precipice. And one bad thing that's going to happen to them, oh no, I'm off the cliff, and I need help, help me, help me. Part of it is we can't live our lives with presumption. We got to say, okay, I need to prepare that my life, you know, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Doesn't mean I should live and worry. Oh no, is it enough? Have I saved up? Do I have enough insurance? there's a balance on both sides of those things. But a lot of times, for most Americans, our debt comes from a lifestyle. And we talked about that last time. Money, riches and poverty. And oftentimes, it's the choices that we make and what we spend. And debt will. Payments will just it's amazing how much when you add a house payment and a car payment and you start adding all the services, all of your income can be spoken for every single month. And you want to get to the place where that is not the case. And you have to work hard for that goal. I'm not saying I think it's the wise thing to do, what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to give you the advice on that aspect. And my wife and I, we got married. We had $6,000 worth of debt when we first got married, but we also know that I was going to school and she was going to go to school for full time. And when we got married, all I have is a part time job. So that was kind of her dad was okay, but we worked hard and I worked 3 part time jobs that summer. And I wake up and go to work at 5 a.m. and I get off at 9. I go work till 1. I get done and work from 1 to 5. And we get back and be so dead tired, you'd eat and you'd basically go to sleep and do the whole thing the next day. And we did that for all through the summer. And we ate mac and cheese and we ate beans and rice and we just scrimped and saved. But we had a goal. And we kept track of how much we spent and how much we made. Not in terms of a financial look at our prosperity, but just saying, how much did we save this month so that we can put it towards this goal? We want to be out of debt. And we graduated, both of us, a year later with 0 debt. And look back in terms of that, we didn't make a whole lot of money. But we didn't spend a whole lot of money. We just saved it and saved it and saved it. And there's an aspect to you, it takes those type of financial commitments. Say, I don't want to be in servitude. Because the more I'm in debt, the longer I have to pay back money, the more it's going to cost me. It's going to be greater and greater. And so it's just the financial aspect of those things. And so we ought to make every single effort we can to get out of debt. Let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. And this has got a little bit of different context, but I think it applies here. Debt is in the subject. It's called surety that we're going to look at. If thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with thy friend, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. You've entered into a bargain, not just for debt for yourself, but you've signed up as collateral for someone else's debt. That's the idea of surety. He says, thou art taken, you are in a trap. You have volunteered to pay back someone else's debt. And he says, do this, my son, deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself. Make sure thy friend. Make sure he's not going to skip out of town. Because if he does, they're coming for you. He says, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. You see the intensity? Trying to escape an assassin. I gotta get out of this. He says, you don't sleep. You don't be lazy about this. You take care of that matter now because you're in a trap. Get out of that situation where you're obligated for someone else's debt. Part of that is because debt is that, it's that rough, it's that difficult. And say, I want to have that same mentality myself for my own debt. I want to get out of it as quickly as I can. You know, there's aspects of ways that you can consolidate your debt, but you have to be careful about that because consolidating debt, like on higher interest rates down to a lower interest rate, oftentimes means that you're adding length to time which you're going to be in debt. And so sometimes you have to be careful and say, okay, I'm paying a high interest rate on amount of money, but I'm paying that every single month versus I'm extending that amount over a long period of time, and sometimes those things can actually not work out to save you money. Some financial experts say that most 60% of people who consolidate their debt get right back into credit card debt. Larry Burkett says that debt is not the problem, it's the symptom. And ultimately a symptom of a lifestyle, that you can I live a certain way, and all of a sudden I build up. And so some would say, don't get into credit cards. Don't get into this place of borrowing. Just stay away and from that as much as possible. And so as we come to those things, I think there's some wisdom in that. You know, I think you can be careful in terms of how you use different aspects in our day and age. But don't get to the place. Don't fall into that trap of, hey, I can spend the money. And if you've got a plastic, if you swipe plastic, it's a whole lot. It's less painful, I guess. I would say it's less painful than when you take cash in some place and you fork out the cash and you're watching them going like, oh, this just hurts a whole lot more. So that it can help you to, in terms of your spending habits, if you go to an all cash system, as is recommended by some. So as we look towards this, one of the aspects in terms of lending and just in terms of this category is the aspect of usury. Lending to a brother with interest was a sin in the Old Testament. What that meant was if your brother was in need and he came up to you and says, "Oh man, I can't pay. Can you please help me? Can I borrow something from you?" Say, "Yeah, you can borrow from me. And that'll be, let's see here, you can pay me back in 2 weeks. Just give me 25% of it." And all of a sudden, yeah, I'm like, "Oh yeah, I'm helping you out, but ooh, now I'm helping myself out." I remember when I was a kid, when I first learned this, it wasn't myself, but someone was in need. And I was probably like 7 or 8 years old. And so it was one of my friends, I think it was my friend's brother. He borrowed from his older brother. And it was just a couple dollars. But he told him, if every day you don't pay it back, you have to pay me an extra quarter. And so like 3 or 4 weeks went by. And this couple dollars went to like, now he owes him $20. And he's like, "Oh no." And it was such a crisis experience that his parents found out about it. And the older brother learned about not loaning to his brother with usury. You don't take advantage of someone in their time of need. You know, when someone comes to you, the Bible says, Jesus says, told us, lend, expecting nothing in return. That takes a certain level of understanding towards money that says, this is not what I'm living for. You can't have this miserly live for all I've got and hold on to everything I have and have that kind of mentality and to be able to freely offer and give your money to others. And so we have to have this. This all comes back to the covetousness again. If I'm not willing to give my money out to others and lose, or hopefully, Lord willing, they would feel the obligation to pay back, but I'm not even there to expect it. I'm not there to hound them for that. That takes a surrender to the Lord that says, my life, my money is His and not my own. And for them, as in the Old Testament, they were allowed to lend money with usury to a stranger, according to Deuteronomy 23. But he says, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend with usury, so that God would bless thee. And so you have to, when you do your financial charity and giving, you have to do this with an eye upon Almighty God, that only will this work if God blesses me, because I'm doing this for Him. And so lending to someone who is a brother without interest was an act of benevolence. The Bible says, he that putteth out his money to usury, putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Psalm 15:5. If you're generous with your money, God sees that and he says, I'm going to take care of you. Proverbs 28:8, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. So someone who's going along and through unjust gain is accumulating a lot of wealth, God says, I'm going to make sure that money ends up going to someone who is going to have compassion. It's a beautiful aspect of the justice of God. Jeremiah 15:10 says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. This is in Jeremiah, and it gives you the understanding that when you lend out money to people, often the case is people aren't going to like you. You think about Scrooge in the Dickens tale, where everybody's, they're upset at him, and here he comes, oh no, and he's there to check on their debts, and so there's an aspect of, it's a dangerous thing to lend money to someone else in terms of not only with interest, but just the whole aspect of having someone to pay you back in family or in friends. And that's why this aspect of lending as a gift, I think, is a good advice, ultimately, that you don't expect anything, hoping nothing for return, because what's amazing what can happen in family relationships when money gets involved, in friends. And you go from being a father-son to a master servant, because he that lends, and it just changes the dynamic of the relationship. And so it's you want to be very careful. The Bible does say we ought to lend to people, but there's an aspect of we ought to consider in our hearts as a gift in terms of that aspect. And there's a lot of other principles that come into play that you have to be very careful about when you're trying to lend money. I don't think we ought to be lending or helping someone if it violates the very commands that God says that if someone does not work, they should not eat. You shouldn't be lending money that you have God's given you to provide for your family. If a man provides not for his own, he is worse than infidels. There's other principles involved that says there are certain situations where it doesn't mean that Jesus meant that, well, someone came to me, I got to give more money. Oh, I got to give more money. And someone can take advantage and use that. And many people do want to use that in terms of people on drugs. And they know, oh, churches are going to give money and they'll show up. And that's not infrequently that happens here at our church where someone will come. And I think there's an aspect where we have to examine their cause and say, okay, because you can further someone in their difficulty. It's interesting that a man who was in charge of San Francisco's homeless crisis, he was the deputy officer, and they asked him and says, would you give money to a homeless person? And he says, I wouldn't give money, I wouldn't give food to any homeless person. And he says, I would give money and food to the charitable organizations that are there to help them and get them on the, but I would never give money or food directly to them. Because in his 20 years of working in that situation, you can just further somebody in their unwise and lifestyle that they live. And so I'm not saying we shouldn't in terms of that, but we have to be very careful in terms of being astute to say, okay, what is the situation? Is this in a person in genuine need? Do they have a level of accountability? And that's always what we use here at our church is saying, we want to make sure, where is their level of accountability? Who are they accountable to in terms of, are they a part of a church? Are they submitting to, they know the Lord? And so we'll help them on a small level, but it's always in basis of trying to get them to the gospel and watching them make steps of growth and not just saying, oh, well, here's some money, here's some food, you know, whatever we can, because oftentimes you can just help someone live in ungodliness. And then the final aspect here is surety. We kind of covered this a little bit. Don't stand for someone else's debt. The Bible says over and over again, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A man void of understanding striketh hands. He enters into a bargain and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. There's a day in which our culture markets that loans aggressively to try to loan people money. They're constantly trying to say, hey, take out this loan. Here, take out this loan. And lenders actually have to meet sales quotas for loan production. And lenders are able, at a very high likelihood, to be able to look at someone's income and then be able to see how, with accuracy, to say, is this person going to be able to default on this? So the part of it is here, in a day and age in which the lending industry is so fine-tuned, if you and I say, oh, here's a relative that the lending industry will not loan them money, and you say, oh, I'll stand in the gap for you, unless obviously they're a very, very close relationship, like a father to a son type thing, or you're helping them get started, it's just not a good decision. And the Bible says you are going to smart for it. You are going to pay through the nose for standing up in terms of that. So God gives us a lot of advice, a lot of encouragement in terms of that guidance in terms of borrowing money. And we ought to say, God, if I'm in debt, why am I in debt? Is it because of my choices, my lifestyle? Is it because of an accident? Is it something outside of my control? What am I doing to get out as much as I can? Give not sleep to your eyelids. Give your best effort and your choices. And look through your finances. You ought to have it as your goal by God's grace. And to, this is not just a helps wealth type thing, but say, God, I want to be debt free. And so that's a wonderful goal that you can have as a believer. To say, I want to be able to have the freedom, because when you're out of debt, you're in the place of freedom, because when you're in debt, you're in servitude, you're in bondage. And it's by God's grace, he can give us the help. And if you'd like even more practical advice on those things. I don't know. I can point you to some resources and other things. I don't know if I have. I haven't faced a lot of different situations, but I know that the best that you can do is to try to save up ahead of time and pay for something. You'll save yourself money, and you'll stay in a place where you can be free to give and to help others. Well, let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for the instruction, the guidance that you give us, the practical that tells us just the truths about life and how we are to handle our money, to be generous and to give and to lend to others, that to someone who asks, and to not have a stingy heart, but to be able to relieve someone. And Father, yet to help them and to grow closer to you. Father, I pray that throughout our congregation, Lord, the different levels of which we can be in debt, that you would just allow this area of our lives to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that through our finances, that we would present it as an offering to you, Lord, that we would desire it to use our money in the best way that we possibly can to glorify you. And Father, I pray that you would just allow us as a church, Lord, to glorify you, that we can give to others, and that we can demonstrate your glory through our finances. We pray in Jesus' name.